So I got a question. I'm going to start out with a little Q&A. And if you're not familiar with the way we do things at Second Chance, when I ask a question, it's not a trap. You can actually tell the truth here. How many of you in this room would admit, notice my hands up, that you talk to either your dog or your cat like it's a human being, okay? Yeah, that's about, okay. Isn't that the craziest thing in the world? I did it this afternoon. We're outside. I've got Chance and Sammy. Chance always goes to the bathroom. In fact, Chance just pees all over everything from the time we go outside to the time. Sammy has to survey the environment, check the wind, and I'm like, dude, for the love, come on. And I think he knows what I'm saying because he just kind of walks in circles until I stop talking. But we do that, right? We talk to our cats. We talk to our dogs. Here's my favorite. We talk to our phones. How many of you have ever gotten mad that you got a text or a phone call, okay? Anybody? So the reason I'm saying this is because Wednesday, this thing right here, I heard somebody say this years ago and it set me free. He said, I own my phone. My phone does not own me. That set me free. I started cutting off. I don't have Facebook notifications. I don't have Instagram notifications. I don't DM on Instagram. I haven't checked Facebook Messenger in over a year. I don't even know if I got a LinkedIn account. The only way if people can call me, there's less than 10 people that I'll actually pick up. Just send me a text, okay? And then half the time, my phone's on mute. And I got this little thing on my watch that can mute everything. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I totally missed that text. I didn't know. So said all that and say, Wednesday afternoon, I'd gotten up at like 5 o'clock. I gotten all my work done and I was ready to just sit down and relax. You ever been there? And I just gotten comfortable and I was getting ready to turn my phone off and I got a text. And I was like, who's freaking texting me? And I looked and it was Shannon. And I was still mad, but I didn't tell her. So anyway, and the text said, Charlie Kirk just got shot. And I went, no, hold on. I said, are you sure? Because let's just be honest, none of us expected that news. And so I was like, I mean, are you sure? As soon as I sent the text, two other friends texted me and said, did you just see what happened? And the next 10 to 15 minutes, for me, it felt like I was living in a nightmare. Now, I wasn't best friends with Charlie. I'm not going to pretend like we had this relationship that we didn't have. I met him once when he was here back in 2021. And it's really cool because his Turning Point got in touch with me and said, hey, Charlie's going to be at Clemson. He's looking for a church to host an event. Would you guys be willing to host him and you be like the moderator and ask him questions? And I'm like, ask Charlie Kirk questions? Heck yeah, I would love to do that. I said, I don't have a problem with it, but you might want to get Charlie to Google my name. I said, in all seriousness, I did this. I said, let's just say in Anderson, I don't have like the best reputation with some people, and so I don't want to do anything that like hurt Turning Point or damage your vision or whatever. And I got a text back immediately saying, oh, Charlie knows your story. That's why he wants to come. Oh, that's my BFF right there. So he showed up and he sat right there on that stage and took questions. And I'm going to tell you, listen, the same person that I sat with on the stage was the same person that was backstage. If there were five people or 500 people in the room, he was the same. And so as the day progressed and I saw what actually happened, like many of you, my emotions were all over the place. I went from mad to angry to confused. And this is the number one question that people have asked me all week long in regards to this tragedy. Why did this happen? It's a great question. It's a fair question. Here's my honest answer. I don't know. Nobody knows. We will never know. This side of eternity. That's why we have to have this thing called faith. Because scripture says that God is good and he works out all things for his glory and our good. How's he going to do that in this situation? I don't know, but I know that he's going to do it. And that's not just me saying that. Erica Kirk, his wife, quoted that scripture when she was talking about his death. I don't know if you got to see what she said Friday night, but it was incredibly powerful. Now, let me say this before we dive in today, because I had some people reach out yesterday, and they were a little upset that I was going to talk about Charlie Kirk. And they're like, he said this, and he said this, and he said this, and how could you possibly support a man that said this and this and this? And so I read through the comments that they said he said, and the majority of them were taken out of context. I knew about the comments, but this is my reply to her, and this is my reply to everybody. None of us in this room agree 100% with anybody on the planet. Hey, let's just be honest. Y'all have left this church going, I don't think I believe what Perry said tonight. I think he's full of it. He might be, I mean, like you don't agree with me sometimes. Aren't you glad that you didn't have social media when you were 27? And so I'm just saying that people can say certain things, and this is how we always pretend. I'm not saying I agree with everything they said. Of course you didn't. You're a human being. You have thoughts, emotions, and opinions. But what we all can agree on is that what happened to him was tragic and demonic. So I try not to make a decision when I'm emotional, because I don't know if you know this. If you make a decision when you're emotional, you can usually do or say some real stupid stuff. So I texted the staff on Wednesday night, a couple other friends. I said, hey, pray for me. I'm really not sure if I should address this or not. I woke up Thursday morning, had my quiet time. I got a legal pad and a pen. I said, okay, God, if you want me to talk about this, you show me what you want me to say. I wrote nonstop for 15, 20 minutes. That never happens. Like, I have to work, and God was like, so what I'm going to share tonight, I believe is from the Lord. I believe that everybody in the room at some point will be offended. We've been saying we need some seats. This is what we call a space maker. There are basically five lies that I felt like the Lord showed me as I was writing this stuff down. Five lies that we're going to cover tonight. And it's all intense. So y'all ready to go? Here we go. Lie number one. Now, these are lies, okay? Keep in mind, these are lies, because some of y'all are like, wait, that's true. Nope, it's a lie. Here's lie number one. Christianity and politics should be separated. Y'all feel how quiet it got in the room? When I wrote this down, I automatically thought of Zaxby's. Let me explain. Everything reminds me of food. Y'all, I eat clean probably 85 to 90% of the time. But when I go off the wagon, I go off the wagon. And I love Zaxby's. Their chicken fingers are great. Their French fries are great. Their Texas toast is great. But y'all, it's that Zax sauce. Come on, somebody. That I don't know if they put crack in it. I don't know what they, don't snort Zax sauce, by the way. I don't know what they put in it. But y'all, if you take, listen, trust me, take that Texas toast, dip it in that Zax sauce, and you will get charismatic for at least 2 seconds, because it's that good. So I went to this Zaxby's right down here not too long ago. I walk in, I'm ready for my chicken finger plate, my Zax sauce. And before I got up, and the little girl behind the counter, she said, hey, before you order, you need to know we're out of chicken. Now your dog gives you that look. I said, you're freaking Zaxby's. How can you be out of chicken? She said, we're just out of chicken, but you could still order. What do you want me to get? French fries and celery sticks? I mean, got some Zax sauce. I left. Of course, I didn't, it wasn't her fault, but I left and I got in the car and I went, oh my gosh. That's the same problem with a lot of churches in America. They're out of Jesus. We can walk in, we can get a historical lesson on the scriptures, or we can get taught a theological application that makes us feel spiritually superior to the people around us. But when it comes to changed hearts and changed minds, a lot of that isn't going on. And so we've always been told that politics don't have no place in the church. I would just simply ask, how's that working out for our country? This is where people love to argue separation of church and state. What about separation of church and state? You've heard me say it before, but I'll say it again. If you can find the phrase separation of church and state in the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution, I'll give you $10,000 cash. I'm gonna save you some time. It's not in there. The Declaration of Independence was written in 1776. The Constitution was written in 1789. The Bill of Rights were written in either 1790 or 1791. The phrase separation of church and state was written on January 1st, 1802 by Thomas Jefferson in a letter to the Danbury Baptist Association in Connecticut. And he wrote the letter telling them, don't worry about the government. We've set it up so the government can't tell the church what to do. Like, for example, let's say there was like a pandemic and the government told churches they had to shut down. Hypothetically. Now, if we're going to get into the whole separation of church and state, then, man, there's some Bible stories we got to get rid of. I mean, in the book of Genesis, y'all remember the story of Joseph? Joseph, coat of many colors, right? His brothers like beat him up, threw him in the well, and they pulled him out of the well and sold him to Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites took him down to Egypt, and he went work for Potiphar. But Potiphar's wife was named Potiphar. She had the hots for him. She came on to him, and he ran, but he was naked. And then he got thrown in jail again. He keeps getting thrown in jail. And he interpreted the dreams. And then he gets brought in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, I heard you can interpret dreams. And Joseph was like, only God can interpret dreams. Hold on, Joseph. Separation of church and state. Can't be bringing God to Pharaoh. You know why? Because Pharaoh thought he was God. And so Pharaoh kind of said, well, I heard you can interpret dreams. And Joseph was like, well, that's it. That's actually in God's hands. See, one of the problems with Christianity is we compartmentalize. And Jesus didn't come to be a part of our life. He came to be our life. And oh, by the way, Joseph wound up second in command of Egypt, saved the whole world from starvation. We got Moses and Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Was Pharaoh a political leader, yes or no? Yes. And Moses was like, hey, I've been meeting with God. He said to let my people go. And Pharaoh was like, who is the Lord? And 10 plagues later, he's like, everybody out of the pool. Like everybody like that. It didn't go good for him, right? We got like the book of Judges. We got the story of David in 1 and 2 Samuel. We got Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, one of the most powerful stories in the Bible where this woman puts her life on the line to go in front of the king and saves an entire race of people. The book of Daniel. One of our favorite stories is kids growing up in church. Daniel in the lion's den. We don't even get that story if there's separation of church and state. You know why? Daniel wound up in the lion's den because the king said, nobody can pray to any god but me except for the next 30 days. And Daniel was like, screw that. That's in the PIV, the Pastor P International Version. That's not in your Bible. It's my interpretation, Hebrew. And he wound up defying the king's order. See, it mixes together, and this is where some people go, oh, but Perry, what about Jesus? I'm so glad you asked. One of the most famous prayers in the world is the Lord's Prayer. I would say it's the most famous, but I started thinking, God is great, God is good, let's thank for food. It's probably the most famous, and it's not in the Bible, but the most famous prayer is probably the Lord's Prayer. And I broke out the King James for this one because 1611 King Jimmy just sounds so much better when you read it. Jesus said this. This is what he taught us how to pray. Watch this. This is Jesus. He's got some good stuff. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, which just sounds so cool. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, hallowed means honored, holy, or wonderful. And then watch this, because we've missed it for years. Thy, let's say this next word on three. One, two, three. Kingdom. Kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Evidently, Jesus didn't get the separation of church and state memo because he doesn't believe in it. We're told in 1 Timothy to pray for our government leaders and our rulers and our authorities. I'm just telling you, when Jesus died on the cross to save us for our sins and he gives us the Holy Spirit to come into our life, it's because he wants to change us. Paul said this in Romans 12 too. He said, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, which by the way is really hard when we spend more time on social media than we do in God's word. I'm just as guilty as anybody in the room, okay? But let God transform you into a new person, watch this, by changing the way you, let's say it on three, one, two, three, think. Think about what? Everything. Jesus does not say, you as a Christian have a right to have an opinion about anything unless it's political, then you gotta shut up. That's, Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, gave us the Holy Spirit to change the way we think about everything. And then Paul goes on to say, then you will learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, with all this in mind, let's take the issue of abortion. Now, I want to acknowledge the fact that I know that we have some ladies in this church that at some point in your past, you had an abortion. You carry guilt and you carry shame. And I want you to know that in Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, there is no condemnation. That Jesus knew you were gonna make that decision before you were even born, and he created you and went ahead and arranged for the payment for that sin to be made in advance. I hope you understand you are forgiven, you are loved, and in Christ you are free, okay? I don't want, this is not what it's about. But abortion isn't a political issue. It's a moral issue. And politics hijacked it back in the late 60s and early 70s. And wouldn't that be just like the devil to take a moral issue, turn it into a political issue, and then tell Christians you can't speak into this political issue? You know when this hit me? When this guy was born, little Judah. He's like 30 minutes old in that picture, eating already, just like his daddy. Just eating. And I remember right after he finished this feeding, I was holding him. This kid's like right out of the oven. I mean, he's 30 minutes old. Here's what's crazy. An hour before this picture was taken, he could have been aborted in 8 states. Somebody explain to me how in the hell that's okay. It's a moral thing. It's not political. And we get in the whole arguments when life began. I'm just saying, we got to start somewhere. I'll start with this guy right here. Let's move on to law number two. Law number two is staying silent and keeping the peace is always the right thing. Notice I said it's a law. Staying silent and keeping the peace is always the right thing. Now relax, because we are not gonna riot, we're not gonna invade, we're not gonna tear anything down. That's not what I'm talking about. Give me just a minute to explain. When Judah was born, Shannon and I were there, and it was crazy. And there were all these people that worked at the hospital, and they were super nice. They all had these titles like midwife and post-wife and half-wife. I mean, I don't even know what they were, but like nurses running around. He's born, they got him and smacked his bottom, put him in a little French fry warmer for a second. I mean, he was so cute. We got him weighed and everything. And then the only not nice person was the doctor. Now, not all doctors are mean, but this guy. He walks in the room, has the personality of a wet mop, and he's got a couple needles with him. He got 2 shots. And he was like, you know, kind of feeling around. He goes, okay, Mr. Noble, I want to give your son these shots. And I was like, well, hold on. What are said shots? He said this first one's a vitamin K shot. It's very common. And I'd done enough research to be dangerous. And I was like, okay, that's good. I said, and he picked up the second one. I said, what's that one? And he told me what it was. Now listen, I'm not an anti-vaxxer. I'm not a pro-vaxxer. You are the parent. You choose. But I knew that shot that he had in his hand was not going into my child. So he said, I'm about to give him this shot. And I said, that's not gonna happen. And he was offended. He looked at me like I was a disgusting human being. And I gave it right back to him. But with a smile, with a smile. He said, I'm a medical professional. I said, I'm his father. He said, it gets better. He said, he needs this shot. And I looked at him and I did the man thing. You know when a man locks eyes with another man? And I called him sir. And I said, sir, it's not going to happen. And homeboy was half my size. I don't think he wanted any because he knew I was pretty serious and I had had no sleep. I didn't try to start a fight. I was peaceful, but you know what? I took a stand for what I thought was right in the moment. And I was right. I'm just saying, a lot of times we go, well, I'm just going to stay silent and I'm going to keep the peace. And that way everybody will just be happy. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Because everybody's like, oh, I just want to love like Jesus. And we're going to hug each other. And it's going to be like hippies. And we're going to wear sandals and flowers and rainbows and unicorns. Nope. Jesus said this. This is Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples. And this verse I'm about to share is not a Sunday school verse. We didn't learn this one in Sunday school. He said, don't imagine that I have come to bring peace to earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Now, sword is a metaphor because what he's about to show is a sword divides things, right? And so he goes on to say this. Now, listen, even if you don't think the Bible is true, this next part, you got to give Jesus a little bit of credit because you got Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up. And what he's about to say about family, you know it's true. Watch this. Jesus said, I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. Think he nailed it, didn't he? Look straight ahead if you're sitting next to somebody that you disagree with. I'm just saying it's. Now, this is the crazy thing. Why are we so silent? Now, pause. Don't be a jackass. That should be on a t-shirt. Can I get one of those made for next Sunday? I'll just wear it. No, I'm serious. That's not what Jesus called us to be. Just, we shouldn't do that. And I've done that before, right? Taking a stand for what is right is right. Let me give you an example. 81% of Americans believe. 81% of Americans agreeing on anything is miraculous. 81% of Americans believe that biological males should not be allowed to compete in female sports. Now, listen, that is not hate speech. There's a difference between hate speech and speech that we hate. I don't hate anybody. I'm just saying 81% of Americans believe biological males should not compete in female sports. But it doesn't feel like 81%. Why? Because the 19% are louder. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to riot. We don't need protest. Nobody needs to get beat up. It's just real simple. I'm a dad. I've got a daughter. She's playing in a sports league. And a dude walks in and says he's going to play on the team and go in the girls' locker room. I'm just going to say, not going to happen. I'm going to tell the league people it's not going to happen. And if they say it is going to happen, then what the parents do is they just take their daughters out of that league. And when you take your daughter out of that league, you take your money out of that league. And you know what? If enough people take their daughters and their money out of that league, I'll bet you that league will change their mind. And nobody had to swing a fist. There was no violence involved. We just spoke up and did the right thing. And the reason so many times we know the right thing to say, but we won't say it, is because we're scared of getting canceled. I'm gonna go ahead and tell y'all, I've been canceled. Come on over to the dark side. That's not that bad. Because what else are they gonna say about you once they cancel you, right? And there's a proverb, Proverbs 25 says, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting in the Lord means safety. We got an option. We can fear people or trust in God. Can't do both at the same time. Which leads to number three. I Cannot associate with someone I disagree with. That's a lie. Lie number three. I cannot associate. I'm sorry, I'm laughing because I know what's coming. I cannot associate with someone I disagree with. Several years ago, I was invited to a pastor's conference to be on a Q&A panel. FYI, I don't think I'll ever get invited back. The following is a true story. I looked at Lauren. I'm on this panel, and a guy, have you ever known somebody just wanted to pick a fight with you? There's this guy, and he's got this, he just got like fart face, he's just mean looking. I got a question for you. I was like, okay, shoot. He said, would you baptize a person that is openly gay? I said, well, before I answer the question, I got a question for you. He said, okay, go ahead. I said, is this person, that by the way, probably has a name, is this person that you're calling gay, have they just accepted Jesus into their life? He said, yes. I said, then absolutely I will baptize them. 100%. He's like, you can't do that. I said, why? He said, they're still gay. I said, well, so you're saying that I gotta wait on them to stop being gay before I baptize them? He said, that's right. I said, well, based on that logic, I couldn't baptize you if you accepted Christ. He said, I'm not gay. I said, yeah, but you're fat. He said, it ain't the same. I'm like, it's a sin. The Bible says in Proverbs, if you're given to gluttony, put a knife to your throat. You need my pocket knife, sir? We're going back and forth on this. He's like, but he said, so you're saying that you endorse homosexual behavior? I said, no, I didn't say that. I believe marriage in this, listen, I tell people, they go, do you believe in biblical marriage? I'm like, nope, I believe in Christian marriage. Biblical marriage, Solomon had 700 wives, which means you get 700 mother-in-laws and ain't nobody signing up for that. Christian marriage is one man, one woman together, like forever. That's Christian marriage, and that's what I believe in. That's what I've always taught. But just because people don't believe that doesn't mean that we can't be friends. I went in, I pressed in on those guys, I said, how many gay people do you know by name that you had a conversation with? Anyway, they eventually separated us because it was about to get ugly. I'm just okay. If you don't agree with me on whatever topic, I will keep the relationship over winning the argument. Because that's what Jesus, if Jesus chose to win the argument over relationships, all he would have done for his entire ministry is walked around and going, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. I know what you did last week. I know what you did last night. I know what you did last summer. He would cover it all. But we've got to learn how to have conversations with each other. Where do you get this, Pastor P? So glad you asked. Jesus was very intentional about everyone he chose to be an apostle. Can we agree on that? I love Matthew because he gives us a list. Matthew said, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits, to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. And Matthew, at first, he gets pretty detailed. I love this. He goes, first, Simon, also called Peter. Then Andrew, Peter's brother. James, son of Zebedee. John, James's brother. Then he was like, screw it. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas. I mean, he just like, whatever. See, this is why we should read the Bible. It's got so much good stuff in it. And then he gets Matthew, the tax collector. Okay, to us, we read that, it doesn't mean a thing. The book of Matthew, tax collector, far left wing politically. They believe the more government you had in your life, the better your life would be. And the reason they believe that is because the more government you had in your life, the more money they had in their pockets. So the left wing in Matthew's time, you couldn't get more left wing than a Jewish tax collector. Okay? Stay with me. James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. Well, that's going to be a problem because zealots were far right wing. Far right wing. So you got Simon and you got Matthew. And Jesus is like, I'm going to pick you and you. And the only thing they had in common was the calling of this man named Jesus. And they didn't see eye to eye, but they sat down at the same table and broke bread together. And then Jesus gave them some instructions right before he was crucified. Jesus said this. He said, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. You don't have to agree with each other, but you do have to love each other. Then he said, just as I have loved you. Well, that's a pretty high standard. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. What will prove to the world that we're his disciples? He said, your love, not your protest signs, not your mean tweets, not your angry memes, but your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And this week I dove into church history a little bit just to kind of see what happened to Matthew and what happened to all the disciples. And this is crazy. I didn't know this until this week. Matthew went to the region of Ethiopia to spread the gospel. And one of the first apostles to join him there was Simon the Zealot. Jesus took two people that were like this, opened their hearts, and brought them together. See, only Jesus is gonna heal this country. It's definitely not gonna be a politician. It's the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. Which leads to lie number four. This is my favorite. Lie number four is, I'm not the problem. Not my fault. It's Biden's fault. It's Trump's fault. It's AOC's fault. It's Bernie Sanders' fault. And isn't it just nice to whoever's in office, you can just blame it on them? I know I ran over 17 people. But it's Trump's fault. I mean, we blame stuff on other people and we don't pause for a minute just to examine, wait, is there something broken in me? So, Judah, Shannon and I adopted, he's Hispanic, okay? He's not white, he's Hispanic, which hopefully will stop a lot of you from saying, oh, Pastor P, he looks just like you. No, he does not. Unless you're talking about my fat cheeks and his fat cheeks, all right? I'm from Irish descent. We step out in the sun, we explode, okay? He does not look like me. I appreciate he's cute, he's awesome, and he's Hispanic. Now, last week, Shannon and I came out and we stood right there and we got our picture taken and it was, it said, I love my church, and we got little Judah and he's got a little mohawk and he was just so cute. And then usually I do what's called post and ghost. I don't read the comments. I just don't. But last week after we posted that picture, I got home, it was Sunday afternoon, I'm scrolling through the comments and there's a dude, let's just say he left an incredibly racist comment. Now, I'm a white guy. Hopefully that's not a surprise to anybody in the room. Nobody was going, I've been a racial minority. There was one week in my life when I went to Kenya, Africa. Not a lot of white people over there. And I would walk into a village and they would go, Mzungu! And I thought that was awesome, but it meant white man. And so, and it was just, you got spotted right off the bat. But I can't stand racism. It bothers me. And then every parent in this room, you can say anything you want to about me. You say something about my child. Man. So this man, I know you're watching. My first thought was to find out where you live. And I did. No, I did. I scrolled through his Facebook page, found out where he lived, and started formulating a plan. And half the people in this room were like, no. And half the people were like, let's make that ride. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go right now. Then I was like, you know, I don't think that's what Jesus would necessarily want me to do. And so I scraped that for the moment. And then because I speak and because I write, I make my living with words, I wrote this response based on his Facebook post that, oh, it was so good. And some people, I've had people ask me, aren't you scared about stuff like that? I mean, aren't you scared you're gonna get death threats? Listen, I got my first death threat over 15 years ago. Stuff like that. I mean, keyboard warriors, they would have to put pants on, okay? They would have to actually wear clothes and leave the house. So I wasn't worried about that, but I wish I could just tell, and I'm getting ready to hit that post button, and the Holy Spirit went, yes. Do you really think that's a good idea? Well, I'm forgiven, right? I mean, if I hit. So I didn't post it. I just blocked him from my Facebook account. It's not what I wanted to do. I was fired up in the moment. And I've looked back on that and realized, you know what? I got to make sure that my heart and mind are where they need to be in regards to a relationship with Jesus before I go out and try to fix anybody. David prayed this prayer. In Psalm, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. That's an invitation. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Watch this. Point out anything in me that offends you. Whew. That's a big one, isn't it? Like anything I'm watching on Netflix that offends you. Any music that I'm listening to that may offend you. Let me push down on this a little bit further. Like any music that we're listening to that refers to a woman as a bitch or a whore, shouldn't be listening to that. Because that woman is God's daughter. And I don't know if you have a daughter, but I got one. You call her one of those words, I'll start a prison ministry. what I'm saying is we got to be careful because we'll say, I don't listen for the words, I listen for the beat. But isn't it funny how we can repeat all the words? Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life, which leads to lie number five. It's the last one. And lie number five is, I got plenty of time. There's two types of people in the world. There's on-time people. When I say on-time, like 5 minutes early, like on-time. And there's cluelessly late. They get married. They get married. And it's a constant source of stress and anxiety in their life. Because one's like, we gotta go. And the other's like, we got plenty of time. All I want to say in wrapping up is every one of us in this room, everybody, we have an appointment. We're not going to be late, but none of us know when it's going to be. And it's the moment we step into eternity. Charlie Kirk woke up Wednesday morning and had no idea that was his last day on earth. And a sniper's bullet took him out. But it didn't necessarily kill him because today, Charlie is more alive than all of us in this room put together. Because Not because he led a great organization called Turning Point, and they are great, and not because he went to college campuses and debated people, because he was unapologetic about his faith and his belief in this man named Jesus who died on a cross and rose from the grave. And it says in the book of Hebrews tells us, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. Well, all that being said, are you ready? If that would have been you Wednesday, would you have been ready? It doesn't have to be something you're curious about. It's something you can know. You can know that you know that you know that you know that you have a Jesus in your heart and your mind and your life, and you have a right relationship with God. And when you know that, death loses its victory, death loses its sting, and resurrection isn't just a word, it's reality. So Jesus, I want to thank you tonight for who you are. I want to thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do in our lives. And Jesus, I want to thank you that in you, Jesus, death has no power or sting over us, that the grave lost its grip, and that we can have eternal life with you in heaven and abundant life on earth. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, I want to thank you for tonight, and I want to thank you that from a tragedy, God, we really do believe you can bring beauty from ashes, even when we don't understand. And right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed all over this room, that last question, are you ready? I'm asking you, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you given your life to him? Have you asked him to come in your heart? Do you know he lives in you? Because if not, this is not something we have to walk around and wonder. This is something we can know. And if tonight you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to ask Jesus to come in your life and be your Lord, your leader, to show you how to live from this day forward, and you're ready to make that decision, you don't have to have all the answers. You just got to know, I want that. Then I'm going to invite you right where you stand. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, a salvation prayer. And I'm just going to ask you, if you want to accept Christ, to repeat this prayer back. But I want you to say it out loud, because I want you to hear yourself declare these words over you. And as we say every week, don't worry about feeling singled out, because everybody in our Second Chance family, we're going to pray this prayer out loud with you, so you'll know you're encouraged and supported by everybody in this room. So if you know you need to pray to receive Christ, you pray this with me in Second Chance family. Let's let them know they're not alone. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner, and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. With head still bowed and eyes still closed all over this room, respecting everybody's privacy, if you just prayed that prayer and asked Christ into your life before you leave tonight, I would love the honor of saying a quick prayer with you and for you. So do me a favor right now. If you just prayed that prayer, would you just shoot your hand straight up in the air and just leave it up? And hold it high, hold it high, hold it high, because praise God, keep them up, keep them up. I want to honor each and every person. I'm looking slowly around the room just because I want to make sure I see every single hand. Praise God. Thank you so much. You put your hands down. Jesus, thank you so much. God, thank you so much for what we're getting to see here tonight. Thank you for this mother's tears that we're just witnessing and watching, Jesus. It's so beautiful. God, I want to thank you that you have brought new life. I want to pray for each and every person tonight that just prayed to receive you, that they would feel in this moment that peace that passes all understanding that you promise in your word. And for all of us as followers of Christ, we would know walking out of here tonight that we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory, because you defeated death, hell, and the grave, and you live in us, which means greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're gonna do. And everybody that agreed said, Amen. Are you glad you came to church tonight? Man, I love you guys. We'll see y'all back next Sunday.